right. Thank you, Teresa. Teresa got a notice this afternoon that she was singing tonight as she would. We thank her for doing that. I got notice that I was preaching tonight right after the morning service because Billy's father went home to be with the Lord. So I thought a great subject, since I'm having to do this at the last minute, would be worry. So turn to 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5 through 11. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5 through 11. In the same way, you who are younger, submit yourselves to your elders, all of you. Clothe yourselves with humility towards one another, because God opposes the proud but shows favor to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. Be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that the family of believers throughout the world is undergoing the same kind of sufferings. And the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. To him to be the power forever and ever. If we took a census tonight, 101% of us would say, at some time in our life, we have worried. I recall when I was in college, our grades would be mailed to us, snail mail. Sometimes I'd be on the borderline in the class. There's one thing Dad always wanted to do. He wrote the checks, but he always wanted to see my grades. How many of you remember carbon paper? They always put them in there with carbon copies, so I sweated that out. Oftentimes the doctor will say, well, I see something suspicious here, and so why don't we just do some more tests or do a scan? And you know how that goes. They do the scan today, and they hope to give you the results in 2 weeks. Doc says, oh, I think before they do the scan, this is probably about a 50% chance of having a malignant tumor, and so you get worried. I was reading the other day about a lady who was talking about having some expensive cosmetic surgery. She wanted her face reconfigured. This was going to take out all the wrinkles, all the second and third chins, just make her a diva all over again. So expensive, she talked to her husband, said insurance is not going to cover this. She said, suppose I have this surgery and I spend all this money and I drop dead 3 months after the surgery. She said, honey, what would you do? He said, well, I guess we'd have an open casket funeral. I like that. People worry about their family, their finances, their fashion, their fitness, and their future. John Haggai wrote a book entitled How to Win Over Worry. Chapter 1 is called Winners and Worriers, and he points out that when worry gets out of control, bad things happen. You start to experience some physical and mental symptoms, and he listed some of those: painful uneasiness of mind, muscular tension and headaches, difficulty in taking a realistic view, restlessness and irritability. Sometimes when you're worried, you'll have heart palpitations, sweating, trembling, and nausea. Sometimes you get excessive tiredness, and other times you're unable to sleep. Well, when you look at his book just a little bit further, he talks about the awareness of unresolved worry drains the joy out of your life. You'll feel down. You can feel unhappy, distracted, frustrated. You can lose your vitality. You can also notice that people, their posture will sag. So worry can fasten its grip on you in the form of physical and mental deteriorations. There is scientific evidence among CEOs of major corporations, incidents of death caused by stress and worry. Also, heart attack, duodenal ulcers, suicide, and stroke are often prevalent among those who are higher up in the corporate world, and it's all because of worry. As one leading medical doctor put it, business people who don't know how to fight worry die young. Worry is linked to heart disease and also hypertension and cancer. Worry is a deadly enemy. It makes you miserable. It can make you sick. Well, you say today, oh, I'm just not plagued by any worry in my life. Listen, everybody here fits into one of three classifications. You've just been through a crisis and you worried, or you're about to go into a crisis and you're probably going to worry even though it's a sin, or you, right now you're right in the middle of a crisis and you're concerned about the outcome. When times get tough, what will you do? You remember when Peter began writing this epistle in 1 Peter chapter 1, he says, "Think it not strange when the fiery trials come upon you." Now, what he was referring to there were the first century Christians were being put to death for their faith. So he said, don't think that's odd, because if you belong to Christ, the world is going to stand against you. But then when he closes his letter, he talks about worry and he talks about glorifying God in your difficult times. First thing I want you to write down this, just four or five principles. First of all, be directed by God. Trust God to reveal His will for you. Verse 5, notice he says, clothe yourselves with humility. That word humility in the Greek language means to tie a knot. Remember back in first century world, slavery existed. Most of the slaves were purchased, some were captured. But back in the Holy Land, when a slave went out to work or to cook a meal in the indoors, they would put an apron on and they would tie a knot so that apron would stay in place. So here's what he says. Here's the picture. Tie on the apron of humility before God so you can follow His directions for your life. A slave has no will of his own. His only desire is to do the will of the master. When you read about a slave back in those days, two words summed up his life. One was service and the other was submission. So a slave has two duties: to determine the master's will and do the master's work that requires humility. Just as Jesus laid aside his outer garments, put down a towel like that of a servant, and he washed the disciples' feet, so we should have a servant spirit, humble, seeking God's will. The best picture, word picture in the New Testament, in my opinion, is in Philippians chapter 2, verse 4 through 11. We find there that Jesus came, he took on flesh, and it says, he took on the form, he humbled himself and took on the form of a servant. So if you go humble yourself, what you want to do is seek the will of the Father, and your only purpose in life is to serve Him. Now look at verse 6. If you get as low before God as you can, God will take you higher than you could ever elevate yourself. Now notice he says you're to humble yourselves. You know, I've learned that the hard way. It's better to humble yourself before God humbles you. Now notice here it says in verse 6, he says here, but when you humble yourself, God will exalt you at the right way, at the right time. Look at verse 6. He says, I will do this in due time. That lets us know that God never exalts us before His time. There's a process that we're taken through as God uses us. Now I want you to think about this. Jesus Christ, born of a virgin, lived a sinless life. Now think about this. First came the cross, then the crown, crown of thorns, the suffering, and then the glory at the right hand of the Father. Moses was under God's leadership for 40 years before he was chosen to lead the children of Israel. Then you see his successor coming along. We see that Joshua comes along. Joseph was under God's hands for 13 years before God lifted him to the throne. And one of the evidences of our pride is our impatience with God. And one reason that we wind up suffering before God advances us or promotes us is so that we will learn patience. You know, in the last year, we've experienced something strange. Staff resignations and retirements. And people come up to me wringing their hands, what are we going to do? What are we going to do? I said, number one, we're going to pray. Number two, we're going to be patient. Because if we don't do both of those things, we're going to hire second best. And we're going to pay a price for it. I was reading the other day about a pastor's wife that lived, she and her husband were serving in California. She had flown across the nation. She was in Greensboro, North Carolina. She found that it was best to just try to buy a standby ticket to fly back to San Francisco. But she was flying standby. She had to fly from Greensboro to Charlotte, and that flight was going to take her to San Francisco. So she waited and waited and waited, and finally they boarded the plane. And she's waiting. She's flying standby. So they called out her name and put her on the plane, and guess what? The only available seats were in first class. So she's flying standby. She's on first class. Well, they pull away from the terminal, going down the tarmac, and all of a sudden the pilot comes on the intercom system. He says, may I have your attention? We're experiencing some mechanical failure before takeoff. Don't you like to hear it before takeoff? I don't want to see smoke, hear anything rattle after we've taken off. And he said, we're going to have to return to the terminal, and everybody's going to have to get off the plane. So that's what they did. They went back to the terminal. Everybody, the pastor's wife, she got out of first class. So they took the plane off to the garage, brought it back a couple hours later. They boarded the plane again, and guess what? Pastor's wife was put right back in first class. But when they had began the initial takeoff that had to be aborted, the seat next to her was empty. This time, there was a lady that was put on the plane next to her. So they introduced themselves, and the plane took off. Now understand, we're just going from Charlotte to Greensboro. And I want you to know they started talking, had a nice conversation. And the pastor's wife shared the gospel with this lady. And this lady got saved in mid-flight between Greensboro and Charlotte. Well, the flight attendants told her just when they landed in Charlotte, keep your seat. You're going to get to fly standby first class all the way to San Francisco. Well, some people boarded the plane in Charlotte. Sharp-looking businessman got on board, and guess what? First class seated right next to her. She asked him what he did for a living, talked about his family, and they just went back and forth talking for a while. And he said, well, what do you do? And she said, I'm a pastor's wife. He said, well, I find that interesting. Halfway between San Francisco and Charlotte, North Carolina, this businessman prayed to accept Jesus as his Savior. They landed in San Francisco. Pastor's wife was waiting to pick her up at the airport. She walked off the plane with this sharp-looking gentleman, introduced him to her husband, all three of them just rejoicing in the terminal. The man got saved on that flight. And the man said, well, I'm on the way to San Jose. And they said, we're headed to San Francisco over this way. We'll be glad to take you where you're going. And that lady said that the next week she got a letter in the mail from that gentleman, that businessman, and from the lady that she led to Christ between Greensboro and Charlotte. Now let me ask you a question. If you talk to that pastor's wife, would you say that what happened to her was an accident? Do you think if you talked to that pastor's wife, she'd be griping because the plane had mechanical difficulties that was coming out of Greensboro? Absolutely not. If you humble yourself before God, I want you to know and be directed by Him, that'll take care of worry. Second thing I want you to write down quickly is deposit your cares or worries with God. Verse 7, cast all your anxiety upon Him because He cares for you. So first of all, under that point, I want you to put deposit your cares conclusively. Deposit your cares conclusively. When we look at that word care from the Greek text, it actually is properly translated anxiety. And you know what the word anxiety means? It means to be pulled apart. It means to rip. It means to tear. When circumstances are difficult, it's easy for us to be worried and anxious, but if we are, we miss God's blessings and we become poor witnesses to lost people. We need His inward peace. We're going to triumph over the fiery trial and bring glory to His name. Dr. George Morrison said this, God does not make His children carefree in order that they may be careless. Now look at 1 Peter 5:7. We must once and for all give all of our cares, past, present, and future, to the Lord. We must not hand them to Him one little piece at a time, keeping those cares we think we can handle ourselves. If we keep the little cares for ourselves, they'll soon become big problems and burdens, and you just overcome by worry. Next thing I want you to write down is this, completely cast your cares on Him. I said do it conclusively. I'm just going to do it, past, present, future. Guess what? If Jesus doesn't come again by tomorrow, Christ already knows what's going to happen to us tomorrow. You know, when Mark handed me that bulletin this morning at the end of the service and said R.L. Fricks just passed away, that didn't catch God by surprise. He knew that R.L. Fricks had a divine appointment, just like every one of us has an appointment with death. Unless Christ comes first and you're a Christian, you're caught up to be with Him in the air. Notice He says, cast all your anxiety. Cast your whole care. You're not just to give God all your cares, but He says, every part of your cares. You know, that's hard for parents to do. Even after your kids grow up, it's hard to just put them totally in the care of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Eric was talking to me the other day. There was a young person in our youth group that's thinking about going into ministry full time. The parents are absolutely frightened to death. You know, when you hear that your child is going into ministry, the first thing you think is, well, they're going to some place in Mombasa, Kenya, or they're going to a Muslim country. They might be called as a recreational director at a large church with 10 ball fields in a gymnasium. You got no idea where God's going to call them, but we're to place them totally in God's hands. Psalm 55:22 says, cast your burden on the Lord and He shall sustain you. He shall never permit the righteous to be moved. One of the reasons why God allows troubles in our life is to force us to faith and drive us from doubt. Through the years, I've talked with people in counseling situations and they'll say, nothing's right in my life. I said, well, if nothing's right in your life, let's just do a little inventory of your life. Tell me about some things that have been going on. Tell me about some decisions that you've made. Well, when we talk about that, I say, well, listen, you know, this in your life. Have you sought God's forgiveness? Have you confessed that to Him? And you know, we get down to the heart of it. Many times people have confessed this and God's forgiven them and they've never forgiven themselves. And if you're in that situation, You can never love your spouse the way you ought to. You can never love your children the way you ought to. You can never treat your coworkers, your friends, acquaintances. You can never have a normal, healthy, godly relationship with people if you just cannot forgive yourself. Give things over to Him completely, every component, part of your concerns. But also notice this, you need to do it confidently. Give your cares with faith in the Lord, and He'll keep His promises. Notice here in verse 7, see, He says, He cares for you. Now write this down to the side, not in your outline. But when we're going through a crisis, let me tell you what God gives a Christian. You know you have the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit, but I want you to know that He'll give you courage to face our cares honestly and not run away. You'll find that in Isaiah 41, verse 10. The next thing, He'll give you some wisdom to understand the situation. I didn't say He's going to answer all the why questions. And I'm one of those that has a very simple mind. And I believe that those things that we've wrestled with about why did this, why did that, why did the other happen, when we see the glory of heaven and we see Jesus, why ain't going to matter anymore. The next thing I want you to know, not only does He give wisdom, He gives us strength. James 1:5 is the wisdom, and Philippians 4:13 is the strength. And then He gives us faith to trust Him to do the rest. Psalm 37:5. Now notice the word care there, in the Greek tense there, it's actually in the present tense. It's a continuous kind of action. And what it really says, cast your cares on the Lord because He always, every day, in every way, in every moment, is caring for you. You see, God doesn't just care for you constantly. He cares for you continuously. The biggest lie ever told in the history of the human race is this, quote, nobody cares. God cares. From your birth to your death, every moment in between, God cares for you. That's why we ought to cast our cares upon Him. When Columbus was sailing in search of a direct route to the Indies, his men sought to persuade him to turn around. Things got so bad, they threatened him with mutiny. They just couldn't see any land in sight. And here's what the ship's log said. Today we sailed, still no land in sight, but we sailed on. There may be no solution in sight today, but sail on. No answer from God today, but pray on. Nothing happening today, but believe on. No change today, but press on. Trade your doubt for faith, and there'll be land in sight one day. Next thing I want you to write down is determined in your walk. Look at verse 8. He lets us know that we're not to worry, and also we're to realize that we are under attack. Verse 8. We are an enemy of Satan and of this world as it's organized against God if we're born again believers. Now, first thing I want you to write down is this. Be aware of the terrain of Satan. Be aware of the terrain of Satan. He is not omnipresent. First of all, he says we're to be sober. Now, I don't think that just means to refrain from alcoholic beverages. It means to be serious. You'd better take the devil seriously. He is powerfully real and really, really powerful. Notice he says Satan is your adversary. Who is an adversary? That's a legal opponent in a lawsuit. He is called in the book of Revelation the accuser of the brethren in Revelation chapter 12, verse 10. The devil stands in the courtroom of heaven before our heavenly Father. He is hell's district attorney, and he's always making accusations against us. The word devil there from the Greek text is diabolos, which means slanderer. The devil is always trying to dig up dirt on you, bring up past sins that you confessed and we've been forgiven of long ago, and rob you of the joy of your salvation. Next thing I want you to write down is be aware of the tempting power of Satan. Notice he says there we're to be vigilant. That means to be awake. That means to be alert. We need to keep our spiritual guard up 24 hours a day. Notice he says, Satan walks about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. It's interesting to me that Satan is compared to a lion. All of you have seen a lion in a zoo. Delaney and I got to see lions in Kenya in the wild. The average lion, listen to me carefully, is 14 to 21 times stronger than the average man. Don't mess with a lion. Notice what else. Lions are intimidating. When a lion roars in the wild, that sound can be heard clearly up to 5 miles away from the lion. If you were close to that lion when he roared, it would literally vibrate your body from head to toe. Now, why do you think Peter compares the roar of a lion to the methodology of Satan? Very interesting. Lions do their hunting at night. They do that under the cover of darkness. When we were in the Tsavo Game Preserve, we were at a hunting lodge. We were having dinner one night. We kept hearing some roaring across the mountain there. There's a watering hole below us, probably about 300 yards, and we were up high on a deck where we were eating. And there was a water buffalo at the watering hole there that had been there with a herd earlier in the day. The herd left, and this one water buffalo had a front hoof caught in one of its horns. Guess what happened when darkness fell? You could hear the roaring of the lions in the mountain, and then all of a sudden you could see some rushing down, and the first thing they did was went for the throat. You could hear the bellowing of that water buffalo until finally fell to the ground. And guess what? The females are the ones who do the killing. Now, if you're married, do you find that hard to believe? So, see, when there's a prowler around our house, we're not the one that ought to get up and check on it. If we're like a lion in their lair, we ought to just tell the wife to get her gun that you bought her for Christmas and let her go to the door. But then the males come down out of the mountain, and then they feed. And we could hear them smacking and feeding down there from the hunting lodge all night. Now notice they hunt, I told you, in the cover of darkness. And darkness, spiritual darkness, is where Satan does his best work. Did you know that 3 o'clock in the morning is referred to as the soul's midnight? Generally speaking, people in a hospital, the majority will die somewhere around 3 o'clock in the morning. Most people die in the hospital that time. Satan loves death, the pain it causes, and the sorrow it brings. You remember the saying, it's always darkest just before the dawn. Lions most often roar just before the dawn, between 3 and 6 a.m. We're told that the devil is looking for those whom he may devour. That word devour talks about how an animal kills its prey. And that's exactly how Satan kills his prey, by devouring. Listen to me carefully. A lion at one feeding can eat up to 30% of his weight. Can you imagine that? Let me put that in human terms. Tonight, if you're here, and I don't want to know, if you weigh 150 pounds, well, I weigh 159, so this is your goal right here, whoever you are. This is your goal. Weigh 159 pounds. If I could eat like a lion, I could eat 30% of my weight at one sitting. That would be between 45 and 50 pounds of Big Macs at one meal. I think that when Peter wrote this, he was thinking back to when he denied Jesus three times and learned firsthand how the devil can chew you up and spit you out in a matter of seconds. But lions are also fearful. Lions roar to create fear. That paralyzes their prey, giving them much more of an advantage. Satan's best tool, I believe, is fear. And the Lord knows that. Listen carefully. That's why I think 365 times we find the phrase in the Old and New Testament combined. You got that? 365 times we find the words, fear not. Because that's one time per day for every day of the year. Fear not, we are his sheep, and the lion attacks the sheep. But the Lord is our shepherd. The Bible says, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And then beware of the trickery of Satan. He says, resist him steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. Verse 9. The Bible does not guarantee that we're going to be spared from attack. But it does guarantee that we'll be spared from defeat. Look at James chapter 4, verse 7. Just listen to this. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. But how do we defeat the devil? Here's what he says. Be steadfast in your faith. You will not defeat the devil with fight. He says you'll defeat the devil with faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and fleeing temptation. Last thing I want to share with you. He says, if you're going to overcome worry, in verse 10 and 11, dedicate yourself to worshiping God. Notice in verse 10 and 11, he gives a little doxology here built around three words. Here are the three words: grace, grief, and glory. He talks about sustaining tonight, grief. He says, that you may think that God has fallen asleep at the wheel. You're going through a difficult day and difficult nights, and you think God just doesn't care, but he is the God of grace, is saving, strengthening, securing, surviving, sufficient grace. The next thing, suffering with grief. God's grace does all of this and more. But it's only after you've suffered for a while. Somebody has said that God had only one son who did not sin, but he's never had any sons who did not suffer. A slave is not above his master, and the Lord Jesus was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. If Jesus suffered, we too will suffer. The last thing I want to share with you, secured glory reserved for us. He says, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever again. Mark this down and don't forget it. There's grief that's inescapable. We have a promise. That grief, one day by grace, will be transformed into glory, and we'll glorify him by depending on his grace. Mark and I went over to Renaissance to see Billy Fricks and Janet and Miss Faye right after church this morning. I walked in there and just looked in the room. Saw Ariel's peaceful body. Man, I've walked where Billy, Janet, and Faye have walked. My mom had Alzheimer's for so many years, didn't know us. That's been a tough journey for everybody. They've seen suffering. They've experienced suffering. They've known grief. But one of the first things Billy told me was, this is what we've been praying for, is that God would take him home. And you know what? When Billy and his sisters and his mom, Miss Faye, go to heaven, they're going to see each other and know each other even as they are known. Isn't it so easy to worry? But when we worry, what we're actually doing is saying, God, I don't trust you. Has anybody ever walked up to you and said, I don't trust you? And that's a time you're working out of pure motives. You're telling the truth as best as you know it. You've operated with integrity. When I was in college in Augusta, it's about our second year of college, that's when we had our big snow. You had yours in the 90s. We'd had ours in the 70s. We had 4 inches of ice and 17 inches of snow. All fell within just a few hours. I'll never forget that. The only thing that was moving in that town was emergency vehicles. Dad worked for the phone company. They sent an emergency vehicle to the house. He was gone for days. Most of the telephone equipment was outside, so when we had an ice storm, it would take the lines down and break the poles. People didn't have telephone service. Ambulances, police officers, soldiers from Fort Gordon with their armored vehicles, they could all get around. Nobody else could. Well, I never thought that I'd be bored with snowball fights. But we were iced in for 4 days at least. But it was that kind of snow that when you got tired of having a snowball fight, you could ball it up and start rolling it. Y'all ever done that? And you make a snowman. And finally, you roll it up so big that you and all the neighbors can't even pick it up and turn it upright. Here's what we do when we don't trust God with little things, medium-sized and large things. We're just rolling it up, rolling it up, rolling it up. It's way beyond our being able to handle. What you gonna do the next time crisis comes? Are you gonna worry? Are you gonna trust the one who says, I got this, I'll never leave you nor forsake you? Will you stand right where you are, heads bowed and eyes are closed?